for those that don't have their Bibles, is on the bulletin on the very front. And we usually match it up perfectly every time for what the sermon is trying to be about. And also, the cover today is even supposed to be from India, a mountain in India. So therefore, we try to match things up for what we're going to discuss. The text today is from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The King James Version says, "even to the end of the world." And also, under the Christian, all the Christian churches have come to say that that is at the end of the world, or it will be when Christ comes the second time. So most people don't even take that to mean that. Also, there's a thing that it requires an obedient church, because we're all supposed to be Christ's disciples, and we're supposed to be to avail ourselves to do his work for his glory. Shall we all kneel for prayer? Those that can. And those that can't, just bow your heads, because sometimes it's very hard to get up. I can't get up. I can't kneel down. I have to be where it... Dear Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. Please help us to have willing hearts and make time for you so that we can do your work and be disciples for you. And we thank you for loving us, and we ask these all in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's a privilege to be with you here in Valley View this morning. It was a pretty drive coming through the mountains from Grants Pass, where we live. In some places, there was almost no smoke. And we have been very fortunate at our house out in the country from Grants Pass. We didn't really get any smoke until about the middle of this week. And then we got more than our share. But it's good to be with you here. I might say I left my glasses at home, but someone was kind enough to loan me their glasses, and I can see everything up here. I know you're out there, but we'll do our best. Okay. The little mountain top was humming with the sounds of eager people. A large group was waiting for a very special person to arrive. This person had told them he would meet them there, and on this particular day, there were about 500 people anxiously looking forward to his arrival. And they didn't have long to wait. Suddenly, a well-known form appeared, and a familiar voice began to speak. We don't know every word he uttered, but what we do know is of vital importance. In fact, his words were recorded so we can read them today. You will find them, they are the last three verses in the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. These words were spoken by our Savior during his last 40 days on earth. And today, we usually refer to them as the Great Gospel Commission. Just as Christ's disciples answered God's call and went to all the world, even so the church has done the same today. This morning, my topic is how God took the gospel to the other side of the world, to Hindustan, the land of India. First, let's take a quick look at the land of India itself. It's one of the most fascinating places in all the world. India is only about a third the size of the United States, but it has over four times as many people. I found that I was almost never alone in India. According to estimates of the United Nations, India has 1.4 billion people, and it is now the world's largest country, having overtaken the People's Republic of China. India also has the rainiest place on earth. In Cherrapunji, they receive an average of about 467 inches of rain each year. Virtually all of that comes during the summer monsoons. And when we were in India, the people had to walk 4 miles for water in this rainiest spot. They had to walk 4 miles during the dry summer months. I'm sure by now they probably have water piped in, but on one occasion recently there, they received about 39 inches in only one 24-hour period. Here in the Rogue Valley area, we get about 30 or 35 inches per year. The Himalaya Mountains, the world's highest mountain range, run along the northern border of India. Some of their peaks are over twice as high as Mount Whitney, our highest point in the lowest 40, in the lower 48. India has about 650,000 villages. If Jesus had visited one village per day, it would have taken him over 1,700 years to visit all of them. India is a land of great variety and contrast. They have many languages and many customs. Their dress is quite colorful. I'm sure you've all seen Indians. And if you haven't eaten Indian food, you really haven't lived life to its fullest. Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, and Jainism are major world religions that began in India. But today, Christianity is their third largest religion. Three of their 28 states are basically Christian. Most of the people in those states are Christians. And another three have very significant Christian minorities. The state of Nagaland has a higher percentage of Southern Baptists than our state of Mississippi. Hindustan, another name for India, is the world's largest democracy and the second most populous English-speaking country in the world. I could go on, but time is passing. The Seventh-day Adventist Church first entered India near the end of the 19th century. In 1890, Stephen N. Haskell and Percy T. McGann crossed India from Kolkata to Mumbai. You may have heard those names as Calcutta and Bombay, but they changed all those at independence time. They were on a survey journey, sizing things up for potential mission work. The first Adventists to work in India were lay people. In the early 1890s, an American lady, Anna P. Gordon, is said to have worked as a self-supporting missionary in India. There is also evidence that colporters from both the United States and Australia were selling books in the Indian cities of Chennai, Mysuru, Hyderabad, and Kolkata. One of these men, William Lenker, sold over $4,000 worth of books his first year, and he said that the other colporters had similar results. For the 1890s, $4,000 was a lot of money in India. The first official full-time Adventist missionary to India was Georgia Ann Burris. She landed on the docks in Kolkata in January of 1895. She faced many challenges, including earning her own way financially. The church helped her get to India, but they couldn't provide her with a salary. Her first task was to learn Bengali, and she grasped the basics of the language and immersed herself in the culture. She began sharing the good news of salvation with some of her neighbors. More specifically, she was sharing with some young girls in a rich Hindu home. In March of 1896, she was joined by Martha May Taylor. Together, they opened a girls' school. The school convened on the first floor of the mission bungalow, and the ladies lived upstairs. In this setting, the two women fed the poor, clothed the needy, and taught many, many of a loving Savior who had died to save them. Let me tell you about Carota Bose. She was the very first person to be baptized a Seventh-day Adventist in India. She was born about 1870 in a village somewhere out of Kolkata. Like most Indian girls at that time, Carota was married as a child. She lived with her parents until she was about 12 years of age. Then she moved into the house of her in-laws. There she could not leave the house except to go to the river when the other women went to the river to bathe. On one occasion, while bathing in this Hooghly River, when I last saw it, it was probably 50% water. But as they were bathing there, and a Baptist missionary, a lady, paddled up in her little boat and began preaching to Carota and the other women. This was the first time that Carota had heard of Jesus. Carota's mother-in-law was opposed to any talk about Jesus, but she invited the Baptist lady home to teach the Indian women how to sew. And much more than sewing went on. There were several kinds of sewing. One day, Carota's father-in-law returned home unexpectedly and caught the women studying the Bible. He flew into a rage and banned the missionary lady from ever coming back. However, young Carota had already learned of a God of love. And she wanted to learn more. She tried to interest her husband in Christianity, but he refused. One day, he failed to come home from school. He was never seen again. Carota was blamed for his disappearance. Her parents offered to take her back. But now she was 14 years old and a good worker. So her in-laws kept her at their place. Carota and her life as a widow was a miserable life. And only her scant knowledge of Jesus kept her going. Several years later, the whole family moved from Kolkata to Varanasi. Varanasi is a Hindu holy city on the Ganges River, a couple hundred miles up the river from Kolkata. The move was made so their aged grandfather might be healed from some unknown disease, healed by bathing in the holy waters of the Ganges River. And I would say again, it was probably less than 50% water up in that area, which is very heavily populated. The move was made so this aged grandfather might be healed from this unknown disease that I mentioned. And one day, the same Baptist lady who used to study with them in Kolkata appeared at their door in Varanasi. She was distributing literature, and Kuroda was delighted to see her. And before long, Kuroda decided to become a Christian. It wasn't easy for her. Her family made it very difficult for her. One afternoon, when the household was taking their afternoon siestas, Kuroda snuck out of the house, and providentially, the missionary lady happened to be passing by and was able to help her. She took Kuroda to the Baptist mission, but then quickly moved her elsewhere for her own safety. An angry mob soon gathered, hunting for Kuroda. They descended upon the Baptist mission in force, and eventually the police even had to be called in to settle the matter. The matter went to court, but the magistrate threw the case out because by now Kuroda was 21 years old. Her parents completely disowned her and told her they didn't want to ever see her again. The Baptists enrolled Kuroda in a school for widows, and eventually she received enough education to qualify her to teach the lower grades in one of the local schools. Before long, she opened her own school and was able to earn her own living. Meanwhile, in 1896, Elder D.A. Robinson, an Adventist missionary, presented an evangelistic series in a hall just down the street from Kuroda's school. Kuroda and several others attended the meetings. In time, she requested baptism and joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. She was the very first person to be baptized, a Seventh-day Adventist, in India. And she became our first Indian teacher at our first Indian school in India. By now, Georgia Ann Burris was not our only missionary in India. Martha May Taylor had arrived from the United States and joined her in the work. One day, Georgia visited the Biswas family, a wealthy Hindu family there in Kolkata. And in those days, the homes in India were built in rectangular shape, opening inward toward a central compound or enclosure. Sometimes the compound might even have grass and flowers with walkways crossing across the compound. Extended families lived in houses like this, and men and women occupied separate quarters. The women's quarters are called zenanas in India. One day, while visiting the Biswas zenana, Georgia met a very fine 11-year-old girl by the name of Nanibala. Sadly, Nanibala was already a widow. an immediate bond developed between Georgia and Nanibala. Georgia began to visit the Biswas Zenana once a week, teaching them English from the Bible. Unfortunately, all the women lost interest, except Nanibala. To Georgia's delight, the word of God took root in Nanibala's heart, and she continued to study. One day, as Georgia walked past the Biswas home, Nanibala spotted her and snuck out of the house, unobserved. "Oh, Mem Sahib," she said. Mem Sahib is like Mrs. in English. "I want you to come at night and steal me away and let me live with you so that I can become a Christian. My father has forbidden me to study the Bible with you and told me that if I don't stop, he will kill me. Even now, my family beats me for believing what you have taught me." The next time Georgia came to study with Nanibala, she found the doors barred. She knocked several times, but no one answered. She decided to come back later, and this time she found the door unlocked. She slipped in to the Zenana and greeted Nanibala. They enjoyed studying the Bible together, but the other women glared at them coldly. After praying with Nanibala, Georgia left and returned to her home. When Nanibala's father returned from work that day and heard about her studying with Georgia, he was very angry and beat her severely. The other women continued glaring at her and wouldn't talk to her. Finally, when she could stand the abuse no longer, she decided to leave home and ran out into the street, making her way to the mission bungalow. But that didn't help matters at all. Soon, an angry mob appeared at the mission, demanding that Nanibala be returned to her parents at once. It was only through the intercession of Georgia's language teacher, a high-ranking Hindu Brahmin, that peace was arranged. And finally, the mob dispersed. But Nanibala was determined that she wanted to keep studying. The Seventh-day Adventist missionaries in Kolkata held a prayer vigil for Nanibala that Friday evening. In the wee hours of Sunday morning, Georgia heard a loud knocking on her door. When she opened it, Nanibala was standing there, trembling in fear. The missionary drew her inside and bolted the door behind her. Soon, the whole story of what had happened tumbled out. After Nanibala had returned home, her father locked her in a room, swearing he would kill her if she tried to escape. Nanibala pleaded with God not only to help her escape, but for freedom to serve her newfound Savior, Jesus Christ. Since Nanibala's house was built in the shape of a square or a rectangle opening inward to a quadrangle or an opening courtyard, it wasn't easy for her to go outside. The only way out was through an entryway that was either guarded or locked. All through the week, workmen had been making repairs on their house. At quitting time on Friday, they had left a ladder lying in the courtyard. And on Saturday morning, Nanibala looked out her window and spotted the ladder. She knew it would come in very useful. At midnight, when everyone was sleeping, Nanibala made her getaway. With the assistance of a sympathetic aunt, she went into the courtyard and hoisted the ladder against the side of the building. Nimbly climbing it, she pulled herself onto the flat roof, scurried across the roof, and jumped down into the street below. In the days following her escape, Nanibala's mother and grandmother came with great tears in their eyes, begged her to return. Her family even hired a rich lady to entice her with the promise of great riches if she would just go back home. Her father stationed men at the mission gate to grab her if she walked out, but all to no avail. Nanibala was baptized in 1895, the first Hindu to become a Seventh-day Adventist in India. She had defied family, upbringing, culture, and religion to follow Jesus. In 1901, Nanibala came to the United States to study medicine, telling her story to believers all across this country. Another important convert in the early days in India was John Last. He assumed this name when he was baptized. I don't really know his Hindu original name. In 1907, he was a Presbyterian worker with 15 years' experience. He was sent to a conference of the Presbyterian Church in Dehradun, Uttar Pradesh, in North India. Shortly after he arrived, he was asked to visit the Adventist mission in town, presumably about some information that they wanted. Operating the mission were none other than Luther and Georgia Burgess. In 1903, Georgia Burgess had married Luther J. Burgess. Together they spent many, many years serving the Lord in India. As it turned out, instead of attending a Presbyterian conference, John Last attended an Adventist conference, in quotes, conference. The Burgesses studied with him day after day, and at the end of his stay in Dehradun, John Last began keeping the Sabbath. He was baptized on June 3, 1907, in Mussoorie, a hill station just above Dehradun. At the time of his baptism, he chose the Christian name, John, to honor the apostle beloved by Jesus, and the name Last, because the apostle John was the last of Jesus' 12 disciples to die. John Last traveled throughout the Punjab at his own expense, I might say, spreading the three angels' messages. He worked entirely among Hindus and Muslims alike. He spread the gospel in crowded bazaars, in railway stations, and even while riding on the train. Unfortunately, he was arrested by a Muslim man and charged falsely for disturbing the peace. He was even thrown in prison. Obviously, the charges couldn't be upheld, and he was released from prison. However, another Muslim arrested him, and this time a mob got around him, tied his hands, stripped off his clothes and beat him, and then dragged him off to prison. His wife visited in prison and noted that he had wounds and bruises over much of his body. 5 days later, on July 10, 1911, John Last went to his rest in Jesus. He had worked 4 years sowing the seed of the gospel. He laid the foundation of our work in the Punjab, that's a state of India, and became the first Seventh-day Adventist martyr in India. When Jesus met with the 500 on the mountaintop in Galilee and gave them the gospel commission, he was actually giving them their marching orders. The great missionary charter for the Christian church. He wanted the whole world to hear of his love and of the great sacrifice that was made for them on the cross. The gospel went slowly in those early days in India, but during the latter part of the 1990s and on into the early years of the 21st century, the membership in India grew more rapidly, increasing by over a million. Numbers are only part of the equation, of course, but God has blessed in so many ways Luther and Georgia Burgess would be very pleased to know that 1.4 million Indians are rejoicing in the third angel's message today. India is the second largest Adventist country in the world, just after Brazil. I'm not sure whether the U.S. is third. I think maybe Zambia in Africa has overtaken, so we may be number four, but I would have to check on that. But there is still much work to be done in this great land of India, and this is true all around the world and in our own great land. We've only touched the surface. God loves each one of us so very much. He wants us to serve Him and to be saved. He has asked for only 1/10 of our increase and 1/7 of our time. But when it comes to our hearts, he wants 100%. The Bible is very clear on this matter. In Jeremiah 29:13, it tells us, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Yes, the yielding of self, surrendering all to God, is a struggle for us as human beings. But we must submit to Him in love. And God wants to set us free from every besetting sin. He wants us to be clothed, each one of us, with the garments of salvation and covered with his robe of righteousness. He wants us to be joyful Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, he gives us what I call a prayer sandwich. He says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." In this Bible sandwich, prayer is the filling between an upper slice of joy and a lower slice of thankfulness. In Nehemiah 8, verse 10, he tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Philippians 4, 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." This is what God wants for each one of us, a life of prayer coated with an abundant supply of joy and thankfulness. This is my prayer for each one here today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you have blessed in our church and its growth around the world, and how we have been blessed personally in our own lives. I pray that your presence will go with us from this place the rest of the Sabbath and in the days ahead, that your presence will be in each of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name.